Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up with me to the book of Ruth and put a marker here if you would. The book of Ruth. This morning, many in the religious world have bought into the idea that for some reason we ought to stop celebrating Mother's Day, or especially stop celebrating it in the church, because recognizing moms on Mother's Day and having a Mother's Day sermon, they say, is only for moms, which excludes all of your men, it excludes all of your women, excludes all of your children. It puts moms on a guilt trip. It hurts the women who have lost a child, either in the womb and birth or at some other stage in their life. It brings out negative feelings for those whose mother was anything less than ideal. And so therefore, we ought to just stop doing a Mother's Day service, and with that, Father's Day as well. Well, motherhood is a biblical topic. It's not a societal topic. And I feel like when you preach on mothers, you're preaching part of the whole counsel of God. And today we are talking to moms. And every one of us that's here, listen, you wouldn't have been here if it wasn't for a mom. So it seems like a message that should hit everybody, right? Because we've had a mom. The sermon does not exclude women without children. It doesn't exclude men. There's points that we're going to gather in this for all of us. But I wonder this morning, do we really understand the value and the worth of a mother? Salary.com gives this illustration. Be ready for this. We all know that moms are the ultimate multitaskers, juggling lots of different responsibilities all day, every day. But it doesn't really sink in until you see the full list. This year's study gave consideration to traditional roles like a housekeeper, dietitian, and facilities director, and newer roles. Mom is the CFO, the COO, the bookkeeper, the nurse, the network administrator, social media, and communications. In the end, the mom role includes more than 20 different positions that work an average of 106 hours per week. And the median annual salary this past year was calculated at $184,820. Wow. Moms are wanting to stand in line for that paycheck, right? And because some of those roles have bonuses and commissions, that takes it well over the $200,000 mark. Nobody's impressed with that? I was like, whoa. That is incredible. And that doesn't even really touch the value and the worth of who she is. That's just taking care of what she does. So moms, you are valuable. Your price is far above rubies. You are an incredible, valuable asset to your home, to your families. And this morning, the message is for you. That doesn't mean, guys, you can tune out and listen to a ball game in your head. Doesn't mean, kids, you can zone out and doodle on a piece of paper. There's something for everybody here. But as we look at this today, I have never, in 36, 7 years of ministry, I have never preached on this woman on Mother's Day. And something jumped off the pages at me that I thought, this is absolutely gold. This is absolutely golden. So in Ruth chapter 1, let's look at verses 1 and 2. Keep your marker here in the book of Ruth. We're going to travel as always, but we will come back here. In Ruth 1, the Bible says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of the wife Naomi, the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there." The first thing that we want to see is Naomi as a wife and a mother. Naomi as a wife and a mother. In the Jewish culture, it was very, very important to have children and followed the creation mandate. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 1 and take a look at the creation mandate that God gave here. In Genesis 1, verse 27, the Bible tells us, "So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them," and here's the mandate, "God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So in the Jewish culture, the Jewish people, they know Genesis 1. They know that having children is fulfilling the creation mandate. But something more. Let's go to Psalm 127. Psalm 127, and we are reminded that in the Jewish culture, that having children was considered not only a blessing, but it was considered a mark of God's favor. They considered themselves well favored by God if they could have children. And it says in Psalm 127 in verse 3, that lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of his womb is his reward. So having children, great reward from God. God has blessed me with children. Today, as our mother stood, God has blessed you. You have been a wife. You have been a mother. You've got these children. According to the Jewish Encyclopedia, one of the most beautiful of Jewish customs is the blessing of the children by the father on all important occasions, notably on the Sabbath eve, on the holidays, on the setting forth, on a journey, and etc. This blessing, as pronounced upon the boys, is, may God make thee like Ephraim and Manasseh. By the way, those are names that are going to be showing up here very soon in our Wednesday night study. And upon the girls, may God make thee like Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah. The firstborn male was an especial blessing because that firstborn male would get a double portion of the inheritance. You say, well, that's not fair. The only people that will say that is the ones that aren't firstborn, right? That ain't fair. Well, the reason being is because when dad died, the firstborn male becomes the patriarch of the family. And the fatherly responsibilities that belong to the dad now fall on that older boy. So I think that sounds pretty good. What a deal, right? So they get a double portion of that. Naomi, she's got two boys. And I think Naomi loves it. Naomi loves her children. She is a wife. She is a mom. She loves the roles that God has given her. Kathy Laurie, the wife of Pastor Greg Laurie, writes this, motherhood is the toughest job you'll ever love. Do you agree with that, moms? I might add, she says, and occasionally lament while crying for fear that you might be failing. And yet the truth remains that motherhood, in spite of its messy glory, is the most important job in the world. While motherhood doesn't come with a paycheck or a 401k, it comes with dividends that pay out for eternity. You're not simply raising kids, you're raising image bearers of God, future world changers, and even quite possibly the person who will discover a cure for cancer or write the next great American novel. Every sleepless night, every tearful prayer over your children, it all matters. One more thing, please, I insist. Don't forget the joy. Yes, there is joy. It may be hidden in a pile of laundry or submerged in the chaos of a toddler meltdown. But it is there in the sound of your baby's first laugh, in the way your child reaches for you when they are scared. It's in the pleasure you feel when they stand up for what's right or accomplish what they have worked so hard for. Naomi is a wife and she's a mother. But I want you to know something else. The second thing about Naomi, Naomi is a caregiver. Going back to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, and again, the Bible tells us that the names of her two sons are Mahlon and Chilion. In Bible days, names mean something. You named your children according to physical traits. You named them according to what you believed that their destiny was going to be or other characteristics. She had two kids, and she named them things that I don't think we'd ever want to name our children. Mahlon means sickly. Chilion means pining. Merriam-Webster defines the word as meaning to lose vigor or health, to languish. You got a sick kid and you got a pining kid. They were not healthy. Can you imagine naming your children by those characteristics? This tells me that Naomi dealt with sick kids throughout their upbringing. Maybe the kids were never really healthy and strong. And as a mom, she had to care for those children. You know, you ask a pregnant woman, you say, well, what are you hoping for? Are you hoping for a boy or a girl? And what is the politically correct answer that they will always give you? I just want them to be healthy. I don't care what it is. Yeah, you do. You've got just a little bit of an inkling there that says, oh, I've never had a boy. I hope to have the first boy. You've never had a girl, and you're thinking, I hope to have another boy. And, you know, that comes from somebody who's had nothing but girls, but no. When you stop and you think about that, she looks at these kids and she says, well, I'm going to name one male and I'm going to name the other one Killian. Why? Because you're not well. And so she has had to take care of these kids probably for their entire lives. You know, moms are always caregivers, whether it be major health issues that the child goes through, or the child wakes up in the middle of the night and coughing and gagging and throwing up and all that kind of stuff. And there's moms right there taking care of them kids. Now, dads, I know that you do too, but this isn't Father's Day. This is Mother's Day, so deal with it. Moms, you know. You know. And dads, honestly, when our kid falls down and they got hurt, when they scuff their knee, they got blood, they got elbows ripped up, do they come running to us? No. Because we'll look at that and we'll turn their eye around. Oh, there ain't nothing wrong with that. I think you'll live. You know, just keep smacking that wound. Eh, just dust it off on your pants. What do moms do? Oh, you know, out comes all the antibacterial soaps and the creams and the Band-Aids and everything else. My grandma, some of you are old enough, you remember Mercuricome? She'd paint you orange in a heartbeat. I was on my way down to Grandma and Grandpa's house one day. I had the gas can. I was riding my bike, and I caught the gas can right in between the handlebar and my knee. So it was just, as I brought it up, it was an instant, whoop, and I was over the edge, and I had everything skinned up. When I came back home, I was closer to Grandma's house. I should have just turned around and went home. I came back home like a mummy. And Mom says, what happened to you? She wrapped everything. I was orange everywhere you could look. I had streaks of it dribbling down my legs, down my arms. I was orange from Mercuricome and then wrapped up with torn bed sheets. Oh, probably took best sheets. Wrapped me up. Okay, you can go home now. How? Dads, they don't come to us. They see something in the mom that has that motherly compassion. Do you realize that that is biblical? And that when God is talking about himself in a comforting role, that he puts himself in the role of mothering us rather than fathering us? Take a look with me, if you would, in Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. Verse 12. Isaiah 66, 12. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck. Ye shall be born upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Wow. One of the roles of our Heavenly Father is to comfort us like a mother. You ever thought about that? He is both a mother and a father to us in many, many ways. And mothers, you carry that role. You are a caregiver. Let's go back to the book of Ruth and notice two more verses here in Ruth chapter 1. Oh, we're going to try and step on some landmines here. Ruth chapter 1, verse 3. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. Naomi has filled many roles. Wife and mother, caregiver. Now she's a mother-in-law. Ooh, boy, mother-in-law jokes abound, don't they? How many of you are a mother-in-law? Moms, would you put your hand up? Oh, look at that. There are jokes about you. There are stories told about you. Mothers-in-law don't have the best of reputations. And you know that, right? You know that. Just talk to enough people and you'll find out that a lot of daughter-in-laws and mother-in-laws don't get along real well. And you say, well, why is that? Shouldn't they get along real well? Yeah, they should. They really should. But for some reason, sometimes there is friction. And as a mother-in-law, this is a role Naomi is put into. Now she's got two sick kids that they, you know, whatever their health issues may be, and now they're married. And now she's got two daughter-in-laws. Not just two daughter-in-laws that are foreigners. Moab is not home country. Bethlehem, Judah is home country. This is a whole new learning curve for her. A lady by the name of Michelle Morin is a contributing writer for several Christian magazines. She writes this about being a good mother-in-law. Over time, a family with four sons develops a unique tone, a guy culture, with a certain decibel level and a distinct way of doing life. As a mother of now married sons, it has been a joy to welcome other women into this circle, women who love my sons well and also have opened their hearts to me. Of course, the messy flip side of this blessing is the requirement that I acknowledge and appreciate another woman's way of doing things. Whew. That's miraculous, isn't it? It's her daughter-in-law's, and she has to appreciate and acknowledge the way of their doing things. Important things like parenting my grandchildren, feeding a family, and managing a home. Just as I have prayed for 25 years for grace to be a good mother, I am now trusting for grace to be a good mother-in-law. You know what I think some of the problem is, maybe most of the problem? Letting go. Letting go. That's hard to cut the apron string in the umbilical cord, isn't it? Letting go. And letting a new family develop where the guy is the head of that home, the wife is lining up under his leadership, and you look and you say, but that's my baby. Not anymore. They're somebody else's honey. And now you're mom, you know, and mother-in-law. And if you want to have a good relationship as a mother-in-law, let go. Amen? And not only that, keep the comments to yourself. You can think it all day long. Just don't let it slip out. Don't let it come across and express off your face. There is a biblical mandate. Go with me back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. And Genesis 2, 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That whole leave and cleave thing is very difficult to do if, as a mother-in-law, you interfere. I would suggest to you that Naomi was a non-interfering mother-in-law. You say, well, how do you know that? And there's not a lot that's told here. But I think I can gather that just by looking at how she responds to the next point that we look at. Naomi is a griever. Naomi is a griever. Back in Ruth chapter 1, verse 5, she's already lost a husband. The boys marry. And then in verse 5, and Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. She's a griever. Her husband took her away from home and all that was familiar in a foreign country. He brings her into this place, and then he dies. And she's left with two sick kids. And the sick kids grow up. Maybe they were grown at the time. And the Bible says they take of them a couple of wives. So now her loneliness is maybe filled by her growing family. But then the sons die. And she feels very much all alone. And she grieves. How do we know she grieves? Look at Ruth chapter 1, verse 19. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" She's hurting. I want to take just a moment to talk to our moms that maybe Mother's Day is not a day that you appreciate a whole lot because you're grieving. You could be grieving because you have lost a child or children in death. You could be grieving because your husband died. Maybe the children are alive but are an absolute disappointment. They're not doing the things and living the way that they were raised to live. Perhaps they didn't marry well. They've had multiple marriages, or the marriage they're in currently is unstable. Maybe they married somebody unsaved. Maybe the children themselves aren't saved. Today, you grieve. You hurt. It ought to be a joyous time, but there's a lot of pain in your heart. And Mother's Day, that is supposed to be a heightened time to rejoice about motherhood, hurts you. To the rest of us this morning, let's not be harsh and critical to those mothers and to those families. They need to be loved and supported. They need to be encouraged. They need to know that people are there for them. Pastor Rusty McKee writes this. He said, "Suffering is not sin, but afflictions can jab a sword into our back as we near the end of temptation's plank. Pain often elicits hesitancy toward God and others. We feel too wrung out, so we withdraw from the Sunday gathering. We fear our small group asking too many questions, so we convince ourselves that we're too busy to attend. We struggle and fumble to express our situation to our friends, and we're quick to feel like they only mishandle our pain. Pain drags us into isolation and away from the community we need. In suffering seasons, we need people to help us to fight for joy." And there may be some moms here today, you are fighting for joy. Take your Bible, go to Psalm chapter 30. Psalm chapter 30. Look at the last part of verse 5 of Psalm 30. The Bible says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Night, you got to get through the night. And some of you, this may have been a very, very long night, and you just wonder, how in the world am I going to get through it? But the next morning, joy is waiting. We can also read that verse a little bit differently. Instead of morning being a.m., p.m. versus p.m., how about morning? M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, morning. Joy comes in the morning. As you go through your grief, you go through that mourning process, the Lord has a way of bringing joy out of it for you. And right now you may be saying, "I'm not there yet." Can I just encourage you to hold on? Can I encourage you to hold on to the Lord's hand? Because that joy will come. It's going to take some time, but it'll come. Maybe you're a little bit like Mara, and you're feeling a little bitter this morning. You're going, "Boy, I wish it wasn't Mother's Day and he'd preach on that." Well, you know I'm going to preach on this on Mother's Day, right? It's kind of like the Christmas and Easter thing. You know what I'm going to preach on. And Father's Day, you know what I'm going to preach on. And 4th of July time and all that. So you know what's coming. Just let it be known to you this morning, grieving mom or grieving dad or grieving kids, God is there for you. And as a church family, we want to be there for you as well, because that's what we're supposed to do according to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. We are to help bear one another's burdens. In spite of all this, go back to the book of Ruth, and this is the thought that really hit me and kind of got me excited a little bit. Naomi is a wife and mother. She's a caregiver. She's a griever. She is a lot of things that we don't even cover. But here's something else that she is. Naomi is a living testimony. She is a living witness. And you say, where do you see that at? Ruth 1, verse 14. This is after the boys have died. They lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Ruth is a living testimony. Naomi is a living testimony. In spite of all that's happened in Naomi's life, she has not lived in such a way that has been a turnoff to Ruth. I don't believe it was a turnoff to Orpah. Orpah just wanted to go home to her family. But something had begun to change in Ruth's heart, and it's because of what she saw. You know, I think that's an encouraging thing, because even though you might be going through some grief and pain as a mom today, you can still have a witness and a testimony. If Naomi was as bitter of a woman as she proclaims that she is, Ruth would have looked at her and said, if that's all the better your God is, I'm going back to my own gods. I don't need this. If she had been a lousy mother-in-law, Ruth would have said, forget you, lady, I'm out of here. I got no ties, no obligations to you. My tie has died. I'm gone. But they saw something different in her. Orpah was going to stay, but when given the option, she says, well, okay, I'll go home back to mom and dad, my family and everything. Ruth says, you are my family, but your God is my God. Something changed. The power of having a testimony that is lived in spite of life. Because life happens. Bad things happen. The train falls off the track and it collides into the mountain, and you were in a passenger car. And it's a mess. How do you come out of it? Do you come out of it still with a testimony and a witness for the Lord? Or do you come out of it growling and grumping about everything that's happened in your life? This witness was so powerful that this young lady wants to be in that family and wants to know the God that Naomi knows. Isn't that incredible to think about? You know, today, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have got to have a testimony and a witness wherever we go. Because people are watching. There is absolutely no way. I don't care if you're the most evangelistically minded individual sitting here today. You cannot witness to everybody. It's impossible. But you sure can live a testimony before everybody that sees you. You can live the different life in Christ. And people are watching. And while you may have been witnessing to somebody else and they are just watching your life, over time, eventually maybe they will come to you and say, what's different about you? I want your God to be my God. How can I do that? And you begin to share with them the gospel message. And as moms, you have probably the first opportunity to share the gospel with your children, and maybe the first opportunity to share the gospel with grandchildren. You have that kind of connection with them to be able to tell them about Jesus Christ, who loves them, who came to this earth to save them, to die on a cross for their sins, to be buried in the tomb and to arise again from the grave, and that whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. You have that opportunity. Live a life like Naomi. But it's not done. One more stage. Go to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. Naomi as a grandmother. Naomi as a grandmother. Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Grandmas, your work isn't done as a mom. It is simply reborn in the next generation. It is reborn in those grandchildren. And what an opportunity it is to have those grandchildren. Hey, grandparents, aren't they more fun than kids were? Yeah. That is fun, having grandkids. Some of you that don't have grandkids, you're just like, ah. You'll get there someday. And you'll know how much fun it is. And I don't know why that is, but I think maybe it's because the biggest weight isn't on your shoulders of the day-to-day stuff you got to do with them. And you can just be free to enjoy them for whatever short time you got to play with them and to talk with them and have fun and everything else. Because the parental responsibilities, the bad guy, falls on the parents. And you just get to be there to scoop them up when they're crying. It's like, come here, I'll hold you. Oh, grandparenting is fun. But you know what? It's a responsibility. It is a responsibility. Can you imagine how God has healed Naomi's hurts in her life? It didn't happen overnight. She had returned to Bethlehem, Judah, empty, and now she's full. She had returned to Bethlehem, Judah, bitter, and now she's rejoicing. She returned to Bethlehem, Judah, with one, and now she's got three. She's got Obed, and she's got Boaz, and she's got her daughter-in-law, Ruth. She returns thinking she has no future. Get this. Now she is holding in her arms the grandfather of David, who is going to sit on that throne and has the lineage of Christ, who will sit on that throne one day. She's holding the grandpa to the dynasty. Isn't that fantastic? For this lady that has been through so much and has been so faithful, God has rewarded her immensely. And do we not believe that God will reward our faithfulness? This morning, moms and dads and kids, feel free to make application. God wants us to have these kind of characteristics and qualities. To be have that infectious, contagious testimony. Do we have it? Do we recognize that our future is laid up in the hands of our Savior? And it's coming very soon. Do we realize that even though some things happen in life that can make us bitter, that can tear us down, that God still has good things for us to do? And he's got blessings that we can't even imagine. Do we realize that today? This morning, can you embrace the roles God's given you and thank him for those roles joyfully? Wife, mother, caregiver, mother-in-law, griever. You say, I'm supposed to thank the Lord in my grief? Yeah. Yeah, we're supposed to give thanks always for all things. And that grief is even there for a purpose. Thank him for that role of being able to have a testimony and then to be able to be maybe a grandma someday. Mothers this morning, not just mothers, we need to take these principles and commit our hearts to the Lord about them and let the Lord work in our life. Maybe you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The things that Naomi went through are things that it's hard on anybody going through those. But you go through those things without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you of all people are beyond miserable. There's no way to even describe your misery because you have no hope. But Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. He is the Savior. He is the one who died for your sins and paid the price and was buried in the tomb and He arose again from the grave. He is the one that can make you a new creature in Christ Jesus today. And today needs to be the day that you would trust Him as Savior. Call upon His name and be saved. Would you do that today? Would you give us the opportunity to take you aside and open God's Word with you and introduce you to Christ? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for Jesus, and we are thankful, Lord, for our moms. And Lord, we just celebrate them today. We are thankful for the roles that they've played and continue to play. Where would we be without them? And we pray today that they would feel incredibly honored and valued and very special. But Father, we have these truths from Your Word and we have a great example in Naomi. And we want to take those principles and apply them to our hearts and our lives. We want decisions to be made, Lord, in our own personal life. But there might be somebody here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior. And we're praying this would be the day of salvation for them. Convict that heart, Lord, and burden them to show them their need to be saved. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus.